I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the portion to which we'll concentrate the most is on page 6 of the bulletin, but we'll also be going through skimming other parts of that chapter. So if you have your Bibles available, it'd be great to turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I did want to thank Matthew Gates and Julian Williams also for playing brass this morning for us in this Easter morning. Now on page 5, before that reading of the word, there is a prayer in unison. It's the prayer of illumination. I draw your attention to when we ask that we may hear and obey your living word of truth. So that's our prayer. Let's pray together in unison. Almighty God, who through your Son overcame death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life, grant that we who celebrate our Lord's resurrection may arise from the death of our sin through the renewal of your Holy Spirit and may hear and obey your living word of truth through Jesus Christ our Lord, who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever. Alleluia. Amen. And then the reading of God's word, if you'll stand as you are able, we'll read God's inerrant and infallible word. It is his very mind in print, beginning in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. I tell you the truth, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. On March the 31st of 2019, I had a great day. We were at a family reunion, and it was on my mom's side of the family. So we were in Charleston, Mississippi, where she was reared. And there is a picture that day. We all had our various families get up and take a picture. And it's my dad and my immediate family. His wife, Sue, had broken her hip that week and wasn't able, of course, to make that trip. And so it's a picture of my dad and myself and Betsy, and then there's Abby and Scott, Nan and her now fiancé, which we're so thankful he was able to meet my dad before he passed away, and then and Claude Max. So there's this picture of us, and we're on the steps of the church where my mom and dad got married. So it's a treasure for me. My dad was doing great. For those of you who don't know, he'd had chemotherapy and radiation through 2018 and then went into remission for 2 or 3 months. And he'd had the testing the week before. We didn't know. We'd find out the next week that it had metastasized to his brain. So that we look at that day, and my sisters and I will say, you know, that was the last day that we saw our dad doing so well. His hearing was good. His hair was good. He always had good hair. He did not pass that gene on to me. He had good balance for the most part. And again, we just enjoyed the day. After that, he took radiation. He himself and our family all agreed afterward that that was not a good decision. because he really wasn't ever the same. The radiation had such an ill effect on him, and we saw him go down. April, May, June, I was with him on Father's Day of June, and we had our last discussion together, though again, he couldn't hear hardly, and we would write things on a dry erase board. He could hear just a little. We even talked about his funeral, and I love that day because we took a picture as well, I did, of he and Sue in his bed there, and he's sitting up, he's in his pajamas, and he's got this smile on his face that I always remember about my dad, because it's sort of a surprised smile, but it's also, you know, it's kind of a courtesy smile. You're saying something, he probably couldn't hear it, and he's just sort of got his mouth open wide, and he's smiling, and it's candid, and again, it's just another treasure. I know where I was on the last Lord's Day in June. He died 4 days later. But I was here, and I know that I was here because it was a fifth Sunday night, and I'll never forget, you talk about treasuring, that we were in this sanctuary as a congregation on our knees and praying for our country and praying for revival. I just will never forget that we were all here together on that Sunday night, and then I went home on Tuesday. My dad died on that Thursday. No need this morning, certainly, to go into those last 3 days. And if you were either some of you did come to the funeral, and then there were some who have listened since then online, and I preached the funeral, and we talked about the brutality of death. And that it doesn't matter if you, as much as you want to sanitize it, as much as you want to make it as pleasant as it is. My dad refused to even be in a hospital bed. He wanted to die, and which is for good reason, but die in his own home, in his own bed. And but no matter what you do to try to make things as the best they can, it's horrible. People need to be able to say that out loud, that it's a gruesome thing. It's emotional. It is surreal, and it's unnatural. You only have to fast forward a few months when Betsy's dad got sick. We were just talking about this in the last week, that Betsy actually went from Abby's wedding in October, and then her mom and dad were not doing well in November. And then in Christmas, her mom and dad moved to a retirement home 2 years ago, and her brothers and her sold their home. And so it was time to get, if any of you have been through that in your life or been at that stage in life where it's time to empty out your mom and dad's home, it is a chore. It is extremely difficult. It takes a lot of hours and a lot of energy. And do you know, we were doing that last December, all during Advent, and then there was the moving of things after she and her brothers had split things up, actually moving all of that to other cities, you know, into Montgomery. Then she returned because her dad had been found unconscious. She spent 6 weeks in Mississippi with only a 48-hour reprieve over here in Montgomery. Of course, she wouldn't trade it for the world to be there with her dad when he was in ICU. And let me tell you about her dad. Her dad played football at the University of Arkansas, extremely fit, always fit. In his 70s, he would just beat me in tennis, and it just drove me crazy because I thought, my father-in-law, you know, I didn't want him to be beating me, and he was older. He always stayed in shape. He had these trophies that he had won in his 70s. As being the strongest man in that area, lifting weights. And, of course, the grandchildren thought he was the strongest man in the world. And I say all that to say, there he was in a body that was wearing out. Betsy, her mom, she and her mom actually left. He died probably 15, 20 minutes after they had left. She had taken her mom home, was driving to another place, and then she had to go back. She was there to tell her mom that her dad and her husband had died. Our church family has lost 19 people since last Easter. As of this morning, 110,000 people have died from the coronavirus, 20,595 in the United States. Now, many of you may say, okay, that's enough. We don't want to talk about, we're not here to talk about death. And you know what? I say amen to that, and I agree. I have two reasons to do this. Number one is because I want you to know this is very, very personal for me. But I also know it is personal for you. Easter is extremely personal. But I also want to make the point that you cannot divorce or separate death from the resurrection. And Patrick's homily, so good. If you did not hear it Friday night, go back and listen. He really teed up this sermon talking about the relationship between death and resurrection. You can't dismiss the fact that death plays a vital role, because the scriptures tell us, the gospel tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're born dead. Actually, spiritually, we're born dead in our trespasses, but God, because of His love, the love that He had for us, saved us by grace, sent Jesus. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. We're baptized in what? We're baptized into His death. And that's that passage in Romans 6, it says, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." Now, that's a great passage to bring us to happier things and joyful things. Again, just a reminder of this role of death. Even Jesus came that He might die, and then that He might be brought to life, that He might conquer our enemies, that He would conquer death, conquer Satan himself, and give us life. All in light of the COVID-19, you know. You can't help but know, it's obvious to all of us where we are this morning, all of this in light of sheltering in place, self-quarantining, these reminders of a broken world, in light of the fact of an empty sanctuary on Easter morning to point us to another day. I think very important on this Easter, we remember His resurrection that points to the great day of resurrection, the day, the day like no other day in all of history. A day, the hour, the time is not known to anyone. A day when the trumpet's going to sound and the Lord will descend, and there will be a great resurrection, and we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Just like that, in the twinkling of an eye. John says in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." So it behooves us to walk through this chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. We'll have a number of other passages. I failed to mention the fact, this is important, if you have a bulletin, the outline of this sermon covers two pages. It's an extensive outline, and there are many, many passages for you to go back for further study. So if you have a copy of the bulletin, then you have a copy of the outline, and I would encourage you to follow along. What we're doing is we're pondering these glorious bodies that await us in a country that is better than our own, that's known as the new heaven and the new earth. And we see first that Jesus did die and rose again in verses 3 and 4, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. He died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, verse 4. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Each and every Lord's Day is Resurrection Sunday, because each and every Lord's Day, God has given us this one day, and He made it the first day of the week, and the first day of the week is a day that has been made for man. The Sabbath is made for man, for us to remember the resurrection. and to rest and to receive. It's verified, this resurrection, by his public appearances. In verse 6, he preached to more than 500 brothers at one time. In verse 17, because he's risen, we're not still in our sins. Verse 17 says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. It happens all the time. Sometimes it could be your 30th Easter. It could be your 40th, 50th Easter. And all of a sudden the light comes on. The Holy Spirit shows you how important the resurrection is. Without the resurrection, we're still in our sins. We remain in our sins. We'll forever be in our sins. And we die eternally. Forever dead spiritually. Because Jesus is risen, D, you see, our afflicted lives, here we are, 2020, it's not pitiable. In verse 19, he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are the most pitied. Can you think that all this means so much, particularly in our context of where we find ourselves with this COVID-19? If this was all there is, and our hope was only in this body, we would be most pitied. Those who trust in Christ will be raised from the dead at Christ's second coming in verses 22 and 23. Notice in verse 23, those who belong to Christ. He reigns invincibly over the universe in 25 and 26. Notice in 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And the word for destroyed, abolished. The last enemy to be abolished is death. Our resurrection body is going to be imperishable, means it can't die. Glorious, powerful, spiritual, all this. In verses 42 to 44, he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, be raised imperishable. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it will be raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And then H, following the outline, living or dead, we shall be given new bodies in an instant at Christ's coming. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. And then you notice the death has no sting. It's swallowed up. It's like mocking death in verse 55. Oh, death, where's your victory? Where is your sting? It's like we talked about last week, looking our enemies in the eyes and smiling. Christ suffered for our sin. He satisfied the law. And he says in verse 57, thanks be to God. Of course, we could never have done that. And then K, to end it, we do these huge amounts of Christ-exalting work, and it's never in vain. And he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor's not in vain. How encouraging is that in 2020? It's not in vain. It's not in vain. It's certainly going to be a physical resurrection. How could it not be? God made us body and soul. It's not necessarily as if it's like two, and there's a mystery in the way that the body and the soul are joined together. But at death, part of the gruesomeness, is the separation of the body and the soul. The body, treated with respect, is then lowered into a grave where it rests from its labor. The soul is immediately ushered into the presence of God, into heaven. When we do our gravesides and their children there young enough to perhaps be scared by what they're seeing. I like to speak to the children. I tell them there's nothing to be afraid of. And we tell them about this. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I love another translation. To be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. The reason I mention the children is because even a child can understand this. The body goes in the grave. The soul is immediately in the presence of our Lord. At the second coming, there will be a resurrection. And the bodies will come out of the tombs, be raised up from the dead, and they will join the soul, and there will be a new body. And it's more like saying it's a translated body. You're still going to be who you are. People will recognize you. But it'll be a glorious, glorious body. Until then, we wait. We wait. Those of us who are still alive, those who have gone before us, they're waiting without a body. We say all kinds of things about what we believe our loved ones are doing now. And I do the same thing. Sometimes I wonder if sometimes it's to make us feel good or something as if it's not good enough. But they're still waiting for their bodies. They're still waiting for a new heaven and a new earth. In fact, at our gravesides, our committal reads, "Teach us that the souls of believers when they die are perfected in holiness and are received immediately into the highest heavens where they behold the face of God in light and glory, and their bodies still united to Christ rest in their graves and in their beds till at the last day they are united again to their souls. Brothers and sisters, I urge you not to think of this as so-and-so's final resting place. It's the bed he rests in until Jesus returns." And then we say, "Even so now, into the mercy of Almighty God, we commend the soul of our brother departed, and we commit his body to the ground." It has to be physical. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, he says, "The dead in Christ will rise first." It's not a resurrection unless it's physical. It's not going to be a resurrection unless it's tangible, something you can feel and touch. In John 5, it says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And as Andrew was saying earlier, where Job says that very thing, "I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another." Our bodies are likened to that of Jesus, his resurrected body. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." The power is unbelievable. It's infinite. And to think the disciples ate with him, the disciples cooked fish with him on the beach. And he talked about even saying to them, "See my hands, see my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." He showed them the scars. You know, we already said he preached physically in front of 500 people. No doubt they embraced him. It's at that time that our bodies are fully redeemed. You say, "Well, I thought I was already redeemed." And you are redeemed, but not fully. There's yet to be a day when we will be fully restored. Theologians use words like restored, renewed, revitalized, powerful, we mentioned, imperishable. In Romans 8, I mentioned some of this in the pastoral prayer, but the earth is groaning and we're groaning. It's almost like this unity between ourselves and the earth as we are all groaning in ourselves inwardly. He says, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Again, you can't remove ourselves from the context in which this is being preached on Easter in 2020 with a pandemic. We are going to be, our bodies are going to be redeemed. And there's a certain beauty about, this is Roman numeral 3, a certain beauty about the redemption of our bodies, where the earth groans and we're groaning, that unity I mentioned. There's going to be ushered in a new heaven and a new earth, and that's these restored, redeemed, made new bodies. That's what's described in Revelation 21. He talks about a new earth, the first heaven, the first earth are passed away, the seas no more. He says, I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying, no more pain. The former things will have passed away. No COVID-19, there's no flu, no cancer, no chemo, no radiation, no dialysis, no liver disease, no leukemia, no funerals, no tearful departures, no sin, no anger, no bullies, no cliques, no selfishness, no lying, no pride, no falling down. The first two, I was just going back and looking through our year together as a congregation, the various sicknesses and things that we've been through. It's all over. Be done with. Isaiah 11 says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion, the fatted calf together. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's a call to missions again and nations, where he says, of him the nations shall inquire. His resting place shall be glorious. It's a wonderful day of rejoicing. I don't know if you read the articles that I sent that were in Ligonier, and there were articles all through the month of March on fear. And John Parrott, in Jackson, Mississippi, he wrote about our eternal souls and that our mortality is constantly bumping up against that. I love that language. Our mortality is constantly bumping up against our souls. He says it's a paradox that we are eternal beings who will experience physical death. Our bodies are wearing out. That's why some of you are sitting at home right now on your couch. You've got an afghan on you, don't you? And you got a cup of coffee in your hand. I know. I've been there. It's a nice place to be and worship. I understand. But you know what? Some of you have reading glasses on too, don't you? These are trifocals that I'm wearing right here because my eyes are wearing out. This sermon might be wearing you out, and it's not me. That's sort of a joke I'm saying to you. You know why? Because it used to be we could concentrate for an hour, then it was 45 minutes, and then it was 30, and then it was 15. For some people, it's only 5 minutes and 10 because our minds, they're wearing out. Some of you right now are holding babies and you've got homebound, perhaps, moms and dads. The loneliness of all this has taken a toll. Our high school seniors, I mentioned in one of those readings and prayer times we've been sending out, the seniors who had waited so long for this particular spring, and it's taken a toll on them. You're in a, you use a walker, or your balance is unstable, or your hearing is all but gone, your memory's shot. It's because you're wearing out. But I'm telling you, it's not always going to be that way. You're going to experience another redemption, a new redemption of your body fully. It's okay to not want to hurt. It's okay to be tired of the wheelchair. It's okay to think that it's absolutely maddening, wondering if this cortisone shot is going to work this time, you know. That wears on people. It's not wrong to wish you were 20 again. and have energy and be strong. But one day, that's what I'm trying. There's not going to be pain. There's not going to be any deformity or afflictions or disabilities. There's not going to be any failed relationships, no jealousy, no immaturity. And children, I want you to know that it's not like you die and then you sprout wings and become an angel, as I saw someone recently trying to comfort their children about someone who had died and said that he had become an angel. And there's no comfort in that, because I don't want to be an angel. And that's not what's going to happen. It's not like you're going to fly around like a ghost in some scary place. I mean, the new heaven and new earth. Let me ask you this. You like running? You won't believe how fast you're going to be. You like swimming? Do you like climbing? Do you like exploring? It's going to be unbelievable. It's so much better. Richard Pratt likes to say, you know, you think this world has great technology. What's the new heaven and new earth going to be like? How techno are we going to be at that time? And it's all going to be to the glory of God. All our eyes are going to be on Him. And then lastly, and I'll just run through these pretty fast, just to say, I'll tell you where I got it. And you'll notice in the outline, you have to sort of look for them, because they're in the midst of the Scriptures. But one of them is forgiveness. What I'm trying to apply here is, in light of all this, in light of the second coming, in light of a new heaven, new earth, when He says, it's not in vain. You know what I went to find the application for tonight, for this morning, was the year of Jubilee. As your pastor, I admit, I thought, well, there goes the year of Jubilee. What are we going to do now? And now I'm thinking, how much more so? This is where God wanted us to be. This, for example, part of the year Jubilee is forgiveness. How much time have you been given to think and ponder, to reach out and forgive a sibling or a parent or a friend or even an enemy, to forgive like you've been forgiven? And when somebody seeks you out and they say, will you please forgive me? And then you say, I already have. That's Jubilee, because it's not in vain. We worship. I'm just going to run through them. Love God, love others, lay down our lives, serve, give, and even give sacrificially. And then again, you talk about resting and receiving. Resting in the Lord Jesus Christ and then receiving these benefits of glorification. Lastly, and you'll see this scripture listed under conclusion, Romans 8, verse 30. Now, this is Jubilee. You say, well, how, you sound like you know you're going to be glorified. I say, I know I'm going to be glorified. How do you know that? I'll say, because I was justified. You say, how do you know you were justified? And I say, because I was called. How do you know you were called? I'll say, because I was predestined. People get hung up on that. That's just God's plan. It was part of God's plan. You say, well, how do you know you were predestined? Because He loved me. Why did He love you? I don't know. All I can say in answer is, He loved me because He loved me. And that love supersedes COVID-19. It supersedes shelter in place. It supersedes death around us. It supersedes an empty sanctuary on Easter morning. And I know that, and as believers, you know that. But if you're here, if you're listening this morning, and you don't know that, and it creates in you this desire to know that, that's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's even mixed with a little fear, because you think, I got to let go. I don't really know what faith is, but I realize now, I just got to let go, and I just got to believe it's true. And that's what you do. And you'll find out that you'll have the most wonderful, all these things you've enjoyed, you'll enjoy so much more as a Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, things that you never would have known apart from Him. And during this live stream, for some reason, more so when we've had this call to Christ, I've just felt led, because you're in your home anyway, to say, get on your knees today, right now. If you're not physically able, you don't have to get on your knees, but pray and say, God, I recognize that I'm a sinner, and I'm not going to have any of this that man's preaching about unless I know Jesus. And I need him to be my Savior from my sin so that I might spend an eternity with you. Will you save me? Will you apply what Jesus has done? Will he have died for me? Wash me in his blood because I want to know you. That's all it is. It's faith. It's receiving it as a gift. As we pray together, God in heaven, we're so blessed. We're so blessed and so thankful. We've been given so much. We're realizing if we never saw another basketball game or football game or Wimbledon or I went to a concert or if everything basically was just taken away from us, we realize by faith now more than ever it would be okay. Because all I really need is you. And we thank you. We thank you for the resurrection that makes all of this true. It makes it all possible. It is our redemption. We praise the risen Jesus. We love you, Jesus. And we pray when our heads hit the pillow tonight, we're going to love you more than we loved you even when the service began. We pray all of this in your blessed, ruling, royal name, Jesus Christ. Amen.